There. I want to wish everyone a happy new year, and it's great to be here on a brand new day that starts the new year. So January 1, 2012, and we start off a new year thanking God for who he is and what he has done. What a precious place to be in front of God and thanking him for all that he is. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And it reads this way: "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you once again for allowing us to look into your word, to see what you would have for us, to be challenged by it, to have our lives change one way or another, to give our all to you, to look upon the scriptures and see what would please you so that our life could start afresh for a new year. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing. We ask for your help. We'd ask that this person who speaks would be put aside and that the Holy Spirit would have the freedom, and that would be your words and not man's. So help us this morning. We lift it up in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says something like, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." But right before that in Romans 10:15. It is a challenge to each and every one of us. And that challenge is, it says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." This morning, what I'd like to do is I'm going to read a song to you. I'm not going to sing it. We want to keep everybody here. And then I want to talk about a prelude of what the elders' vision will be for this assembly for next year. Then I want to talk about the scriptures we've just read, and then place a challenge before us. Challenge that I've already said in the scripture: how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and good things in this world. So we have a little bit to cover, but this is, in Christmas time, there's songs to catch your attention, and this is an old Christmas song. And I may have Jesse play it at the very end after I pray, and just so you can hear it. You don't have to stay in your seats, but you can just hear it. It said, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day," and this song caught my attention, and I've been playing it over and over again. It reads this way: "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And mild and sweet their songs repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to man. And the bells are ringing like a choir they're singing. In my heart I hear them, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the bells are ringing and the choir singing. Does anybody hear them? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then the bells rang more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells they're ringing, like a choir they're singing. And with our hearts we hear them, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Do you hear the bells they're ringing? The life, the angels singing. Open up your heart and hear them, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace on earth, peace on earth, peace on earth, goodwill to men. See, what caught me on that particular song was the second paragraph. And it said, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. And I listened to the news and I listened to a lot of the things. I listened to different brothers and sisters in the Lord and all their challenges and trials that they go through. And my heart breaks for many of them. I listen to the news and I see what they're placing on TV or placing in the hearing on the radio and the newspapers. And then I realize truly, for hate is strong and mocks the song. And beloved, my heart breaks. And what are we to do about it? Someone came and asked me that particular question. What do you have for, as elders, what do you have as leadership for the new year that's coming? What we have is evangelism and witnessing. And we haven't finalized all the scriptures we're going to do. We'll do that Monday night. And we've placed out scriptures that we're going to monthly give to each and every one of you. You see, Jesus Christ, our Lord, presented to us a responsibility to spread the good news. We refer to this as the Great Commission. And if you looked at Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, when Jesus spoke, this is what he said. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And so we know right away that the authority is all the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given each and every believer the Holy Spirit who is placed within our hearts to go out and be part of this great commission. But our life has to change in such a way. It says in the next two verses, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then there's three responsibilities that we have, and it's in those two verses, realizing all authority is the Lord Jesus Christ, not ours. The Holy Spirit does the convicting and the work and the changing. We are the tools. We are the vessels. And this is our responsibility, is to teach, baptize, and teach. Now, when you look at these words, this, the first teach in verse 18 means to be a discipler or a follower of another's doctrine. And we are to follow, you and I, to follow the doctrine of Jesus Christ, to walk in his footsteps. You've seen the snow that will be coming. Well, you haven't seen it yet, but you will see the snow that's coming. And as a little child, I remember when my dad would walk out to the shed and I would follow him at 5 years old. He would put one foot down, the other foot, and I would try to step in his footsteps. He had long legs for a little guy like me. But, you know, Jesus Christ doesn't have the long legs. He has the legs and the feet just right so that you and I can step accordingly in his work. We are to be followers of him. But the responsibility we have is we have to be making disciples. Taking on brothers and sisters and helping them. Bringing forth the word of God and training them. But if our words and our actions don't match, then we have wasted our time. We must take the word of God seriously. We must change in this new year. Then it says that we are to baptize. Baptismo, it means to immerse or submerge for a religious purpose. Here it means to be identified with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. I understand that there's two or three people that are very interested in being baptized this year, and we will be working possibly in January, February time frame to get these two or three individuals baptized. That's the first step of obedience so that we can grow. And then it says in the verse 20 is that we are to teaching. It says again, teaching them to observe all things. And why did he use the word teaching twice? And we find it's a different Greek word. The Greek word there is didasko, different from mathetio. And didasko means to instruct by word of mouth. And it has its meaning is that we are to influence the understanding of the person that is being taught. How do I influence a young Christian? One way is they watch your life. And your words and your actions must match up. And so that's a prelude of what's coming. We come and we look at these verses. I just like to go through these verses of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, because they're so beautiful. And we see when Jesus Christ was born, and we talked about assurance last week, what happens this time? What happens as we look through and see that these angels come? I will not do a study on angelology today, but they're always fascinating to me. And so we verse 8 of chapter 2 of Luke, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, and at the same country. So where are we talking? We're talking about 30 miles and in or out from Bethlehem. So we have Jerusalem, then we have Bethlehem, and the 30-mile radius becomes kind of important at this point in time. The shepherds were abiding in the fields. That means they were outdoors under the open skies with their flocks of sheep. Common practice of shepherds that they would keep their sheep outdoors for about 24 hours a day while the weather was mild. So when you get around in that time or that area around October, November, it's almost like our time. It gets colder. And what would happen is while they stayed out during the mild weather for 24 hours, we would see that the shepherds would gather together. And as they gathered together, each would bring their flock with them. They're not herds. Herds are driven, flocks are led. And so the flocks are brought in together. And it's interesting how the sheep and the lamb knows their shepherd's voice. It's amazing. And if you ever notice sheep, they're all the same size. If you ever looked at the sheep when they grow up, they're all the same size. Not one taller than another. They're all there, and they're very sociable. So the shepherds would bring them all together. And then they would take turns watching over the flock. I got little notes I put here for me. Brian, read the note. Okay. The flocks could be that which would be of the temporal sacrifices at the time. You see, they had a rabbinic rule. The rabbis had this rule that provides that any animal between Jerusalem and the spot near Bethlehem, must be presumed to be a sacrificial victim. So any of those sheep that were there between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, and that's about a 30-mile swing, they would be the sacrificial sacrifices. And so the same rule, by the way, applies to the finding of the Passover offerings. Again, they look for these within 30 days, not 30 miles, and 30 days of the time of the feast. This was happening. We see a new birth coming. And then it says in verse 8, and keeping the watch over the flock by night, in verse 9 it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the angel here just means messenger. Three types of angels. You got your seraphims, you have your cherubims, and then you have the ones that fly over the throne crying out or singing out. Or saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Those are called the living creatures. Well, the messenger would to bring a message or to announce or proclaim. NAS, the New American Standard, instead of saying that the angel of the Lord came upon them, says that they stood before them. And all you can picture, if you may, is that here you have your shepherds watching the flock. All of a sudden, it lights up. like a light you have never seen. We'll see that in a second. And then you have one hovering over you, an angel. Let me ask you this. Would you be afraid? And I dare say, I think I would take notice or something. The distinction here about this particular angel is that this angel came from the Lord. Now, different from Old Testament theology, where it says angel of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, when you have angel of the Lord in the Old Testament with all capitals, that was Christ, what they call Christophanes. Well, this is the New Testament, and in the King James Version I'm reading from, and it's capital L, but all small O-R-D. So it's not Christ, because Christ is being born. At the same time, the angels are showing are very, very close nearby. And it says this, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And then you look and you start to, did you ever try to explain to somebody what glory is? What glory is? And glory here is appearance or reputation. It can be either one. But we'll see, it's the glory of the Lord. And it's, the word is doxa, D-O-X-A, doxa. And doxa embraces all that which is excellent in the divine nature. It compromises all that God will appear to be in his final revelation to us. So when we see Jesus Christ, and I have a scripture here, it's Revelation 21 and verse 23, talks about his glory. It says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So when we get to the third heaven, when we get to our new home and that new heaven, we will not need the star that we call sun. We will have Jesus Christ, and he will be the light, a light that shows no shadow. Can you imagine that? It's like high noon at all times. And you got this beauty and this glory. The words Lord and God are often used after something like the glory of the Lord, the trees of the Lord, the hills of the Lord. Those things, when you have of the Lord or of God after it, is usually to bring forth, to intensify what is being said. So picture the light of God, the glory of God. So the glory of the Lord means an exceedingly great or bright, luminous appearance. That's the best I can possibly do when I go into theology on these type of things. But what I want you to pick up and me to pick up and understand, there's something to be said about being with Jesus. You see, the angel of the Lord was with Jesus. And then he was given the command, or with Jehovah, Yahweh. And he was given the command to come and talk to the shepherds. And he was just full of brightness. Well, let's take another happening. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13. It says this. You can turn if you want, but I'll just read it for time. It says this. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now stop and think about this. If you want to change your life in 2012 in such a way that you want to be part of this great commission and the visions that the elders are going to be coming up with, if you want to look and see the empty chairs in this room now filled and standing room only, then, beloved, I challenge you and I challenge me that we must spend time with Jesus. We must spend time with the Holy Spirit as he teaches us from his scriptures. Later on, at the end of the message, I'll give you four scriptures that we can be using for the Great Commission. The Lord may give you other than these four, but these are four important ones. They're all important, aren't they? If you went back to Exodus, and I won't take the time to do this, but for your notes, Exodus 34, verses 29 through 33, you will see that Moses met with God once again, and the Shekinah glory came upon the tabernacle. And as Moses is meeting with him, his face had changed. And when he came out to tell the people, they were afraid of him, and they told him to cover his face. You know, he had been with God. And there again, something to be said about spending quality time with God. Looking at what he teaches you. Not what you are looking to find out, but what he teaches you. A lot of times what we look for to find out is that we have a set agenda and we try to show God what we want to learn. But let God teach us. Be quiet. Meditate on the scriptures that he has given you and learn from him. And people will marvel that you have been with Jesus. And, you know, it's interesting in verse 9, it says, and they were so afraid. And boy, that is something in itself, because I asked you earlier, would you be afraid if an angel kind of hovered over you and all this brightness of, we'll say, a dark night all of a sudden becomes lit up like a city with bright lights? And this word afraid means to run away, to be terrified, to be frightened. They wanted to run away, it says in here. And a modern sense of fear may be considered normal and even healthy. If you have fear, that can be normal and healthy. It may be an emotion or awareness of impending danger. A lot of times you can tell if you're afraid is by the pounding heart. Anybody ever get to that situation with a pounding heart? Or sweaty hands, if you have to give a message and you feel your palms and, oh, yeah, I really, you know, I get a little afraid, a little nervous. And even your face times gets flushed. Well, fear are emotions that have been removed from mankind. Yeah, I'm looking at something. I'm reading a book right now by Ted Decker. It's called Forbidden. It takes me about 6 months to read a book because I don't have a lot of time to my own personal fun reading. And this book about forbidden has to do with one thing. They lost all their emotions except for one emotion called fear. And then this guy has this vial, and it's a vial of blood. It was kind of grotesque, right? And if you drink this little section of the blood, you get back love, and you get back anxiety, you get back all these emotions that all of a sudden everybody had lost. And they have to find their way through to change a life where everybody's run by fear. That's one of the Ted Decker books that I'm reading. And I didn't even think about that until I studied this. And wouldn't it be terrible to live your life in fear all the day? And yet people in this world live in their life of fear all the time. You know what it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15? It talks about Jesus Christ, and he came to save, and he became flesh like us. And why? To deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 talks about before we came to know Jesus Christ, we had a fear of death. Do we have a fear today? And if you're a believer in the Lord, we shouldn't have a fear of death because we have a promise of eternal life in the glories of heaven. They were so afraid. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says, and the angel said unto them, fear not. So the first thing you want to do when you're out there preaching and being part of the Great Commission, the people near you have a fear. I had a boss, not the one I just left, but about 10 years ago, I had a boss, and he was afraid of me. Not because of my size or he used to call me ugly. Not because of all that, but because I had this relationship with God. And he wanted the same relationship, but he feared it. He feared that he would have to change. And beloved, what do you do with someone who's afraid? I look at the newborn babies. And sometimes the baby with a loud noise gets startled. True? You ever see that? What do you do with the baby at that time? Say, stop it, grow up, be a man, be a woman, come on, what's the matter with you? We change our whole demeanor and we say, little one, maybe you don't talk like this, but little one, shh, it's all right, it's okay. And our voice changes, our demeanor changes, and we try to get the fear away from them, get their mind off of what they just heard or what just happened. That's how you comfort a little one, a comforting, gentle voice, a soft voice, usually that carries a promise. Shh, it'll be okay. Everything will be all right. There's no indication here that the angel's glory toned down at all. The angel knew that the men were afraid, the shepherds were afraid, but it didn't show anywhere in Scripture that they brought down or toned down the glory. They may not have even had control of it because they had been with the Lord. I wonder, though, if the angel's voice was smooth, gentle, even soft. But one of the things that the angel did do, what they always did, was offer a promise. And you look at verse 9. And they were so afraid. Now we go to verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not. This is the shh. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And now, here's the promise. I bring unto you good news. Good things. And so the calmness of the shepherds, and I wonder if you were a shepherd or I was a shepherd, would we be calm at that point? One of the things, if you look at the study of these angels when they came with a message, in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, it says, but the angel said unto Zacharias, or unto him, it actually says, but it's talking to Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And you see, here is Zacharias, and now an angel shows up. A fear has now set in. Mary, in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Wouldn't you like to have that presented to you? Fear not, put your name there. You have found favor with God. Even Joseph, he was in a dream. In Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it says, but while he, that is Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is that of the Holy Ghost. And so we see that when the angels come with all their glory, they understand human fear to a point, because they're not human, but they calm us down and they bring us to a gentleness, a softer voice. And he says, fear not, good tidings, which shall be to all people. Now that word people is a nation, a number of men joined together, common bands of society. It's called loas. And that's it'll be to all people. A lot of people think it's only the good news to the Jewish nation. But if you study the prophecies, you will find that God not only is going to come to the Jewish nation, but to all nations. He'll come to the Jewish nation first, order of events. The news of the Savior would mean much to the people in every land. But again, it came to the Jews first. Beloved, nothing has changed from the angels that came and the great commission of bringing the good news. We are involved, or we should be involved in this. In Luke verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So the angel now brings out and gives directions on where this baby is born, the city of David. They knew this was Bethlehem. They were only a few miles outside of the city. if they were truly the sacrificial animals that will be brought out for the feast, and so they were close by, a Savior. The Savior that has been so long expected has finally come. The Jewish nation has been looking for years for this little child. He, that is Jesus Christ, will be the Savior to those only that accept him. The only that will accept him. But everyone, every name shall call him Lord. Only the Savior to those who accept him. Have you accepted him today? Is he Lord of your life today? Since it's a matter of great joy to all people, it is not to be kept a secret. I think of the olden days. I used to, my aunt was a nun, and she would never read the Bible with me. Every time she came over at Christmas time, that's probably the only one I saw, she would come into the house, and I would open up the scriptures, and she would walk out of the room. And so finally one day she came to me, and she says, could you take, it was Christmas Eve, it was one of these Christmas, and she said, would you take me to Mass? I'd be glad to. So I went in, got into my suit, and I came downstairs, and I said, let's go. And she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to Mass. She said, you'll go? I said, yeah. You think I'm going to do, leave you there? Of course I'm going to go with you. So we went, and from that day on, when I opened the scripture, stayed in the room. You know, I wonder if she thinking it was a secret, that only she had God, and that I was a cult or something. But, beloved, we are part of the Great Commission. It's great news, good tidings of good things. We are not to keep it a secret. We are to show the joy of God in our heart each and every day, whether we're at work, play, or just being at home. Christ is the anointed one in the Greek. Messiah is the anointed one in Hebrew. The Jews expected that one day God would send a very special deliverer. And he would not simply be an anointed one, but the anointed one. And any time one is anointed, it's usually for some type of service. So this one was not going to be King of Kings while he was on this earth. He was going to be a sacrifice while on this earth. Luke 2:12, it says, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. Now you stop and you look at this and you say, okay, we're right back into verse 7 where it says, and she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. You see, this is the same day. The wise men. Later on would find and follow a star which would be somewhere around 2 years or under, because Herod would have all the male children killed 2 years and under. Keep that thought in your mind as the shepherds come, the despised ones, by the way. The shepherds were despised people. They were the lowly of the people, yet they had the flocks of the sacrifices for the temple. But they couldn't even go because they had to attend to the sheep. That's why David had such a desire in his heart to seek God, to be in his temple, to worship him, to behold his beauty. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Mary making Jesus comfortable, the Son of God, while under her care. Last week we talked about how comfortable is God in your heart. Do you have the assurance that a right relationship exists between God and you, and you have confidence in him? in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, of the heavenly hosts. And you look at verse 13 and you look and say, what a beautiful, beautiful time this is. And all now, once it has been proclaimed, all the multitude has just showed up of angels. A multitude. The angel announcement ends and heaven's warriors appear. Well, wait a minute. It says, in the King James, it's softer than that. It's the multitude of heavenly hosts. And you say, heavenly hosts. When you look up that, they're warriors. They're probably the cherubim angels, the fighters. You see, the messenger was a seraphim. Gabriel's a seraphim. Michael is a cherubim. What do you mean a war? A war would begin for the souls of mankind now. A war would begin. Strange that an army of angels announcing that they would be fighting for came forth. What would they be fighting for? They would be fighting for God's glory. They would be fighting for peace on earth. They would be fighting for goodwill towards men. This is what their program would be. It didn't actually start. No bullet flew at that time, but the war was to begin. The demons and the evil was around the corner. You've already heard some of it where Herod wanted to kill all children. 2 years and under, the war would begin. The war continues today. We talk about terrorist war, but the war for the souls of mankind has already begun many years ago. But let's look what the angels did first. And they were preparing the souls of mankind. They were preparing right now the shepherds to start off with. Let's start with the shepherds and work our way. And praising God. Praising God is how they began. Verse 13, it says, and the heavenly host praising God and saying, what is praising? It comes from this word anio. It means to sing alternate praises to God. Sing alternate praises. See, angels, when you know, the living creatures, and you study and you get to the throne above, when we sing this song in the Black Book 14, Holy, Holy, Holy. Well, if you took the angels, they would be calling to one another in a voice of song. It'd be holy. They would, holy would be here, holy would be here, and holy would be here. So this one would say holy. They would respond holy. They would respond holy. And then they would keep doing this all day. And so this is what the living creatures do, flying around the throne of God, but singing out, crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And so they start off with praise as an expression of approval, of recommendation, the glorifying and honoring of God. It's expressing the adoration to God. And this is what the warriors were doing. They start off, glory to God in the highest. Again, the word glory is doxa, and it means to embrace all which is excellence of the divine nature. It comprises of all that God will be when he appears to us in his final revelation. To the multitude of angels who not only have seen God's glory, but have been in the presence of God's glory, is expressing his glory to the shepherds and to us. That must have been quite an announcement. Glory to God. You know, so the angels sing out, praise be to God, or honor be to God. And then how can you not help but think of this great expectation that's coming, this child that was born in Isaiah 9 and 6, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the everlasting Father, and notice the captain, the Prince of Peace. In verse 7 of that chapter of Isaiah, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so we see the angels announcing such a glory and a praise. The plan of redemption will bring glory to God and designed to express his glory. That's part of the Great Commission. The glory will be demonstrating convincingly by way of Jesus Christ's love towards mankind, his mercy. Jesus Christ's regard to honor of God's law. He never deviated from God's law, and he did always those things to please the Father. Jesus Christ showed stability on his walk on this earth. He was constant and consistent. And beloved, remember the footsteps in the snow. And we're trying to reach and step in the Lord's steps. We have to have a life of constant and consistency of obedience to God so that he gets honor and he gets glory. It's all about him. Luke 14 says, and peace on earth and goodwill towards men. The peace on earth is the good news. Each one of us has it in our hands by holding a Bible. Each one has it in our hearts, in our spirit, by having the Holy Spirit there. We are part of the Great Commission. Again, the world is at war with God. Sinners are at enmity with their Maker and against each other. That's what I find fascinating. Mankind fights mankind. You hear it every day. If you talk about a Persian Gulf, Afghanistan, Iraq, you hear Ethiopia, you hear the city streets of any major city, and you will find man against man. How many people have been murdered this last week? And they're at war with God. They're at enmity. That means they're a deep-seated unfriendliness. That's what enmity means. Hostility. Jesus came to make peace. Through his atonement, Jesus Christ reconciled the world to God. John 3:16. By bringing the sinner to the state of peace with his Maker, calling the sinner to himself, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. And I'd just like to just pop over there for a minute and read that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See that word rest? It's peace. I will give you rest. We have the peace with God. So now we can have the peace of God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Again, peace unto your soul. Meek and lowly. Are we meek and lowly? Are we prideful? We have commercials out there, if they're still out there. I deserve a break today. No, it says you deserve a break for today. And that actually gets into people's heads and thoughts. We have no break being in the army of God. If someone calls for help, we are to be there. If someone calls because of a need, we are to be there. If it comes between being here and breaking a bread and teaching or out playing, we should be here. I don't have to say that to you all because you're all here. The believer is required to lay aside all their differences and love one another. So it starts within our own group, doesn't it? It starts within our own family right here at Bristol Bible Chapel, our own family. Do anybody from this side have any differences from this side and this side from the middle or vice versa? And if you do, let's get it straightened out. Because we will not grow unless there's peace and love one to another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 through 21, or Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5, is taking on the mind of Christ and looking at others more than yourself. Beloved, 5 minutes of the Great Commission. I took this from Billy Graham because he's an evangelist, and I would just get too long-winded, but Billy Graham knows how to break it down real simple. And it's from the Billy Graham Christian Workers Handbook. I use it all the time. Billy Graham's Workers Handbook. It's material comprised by Spiritual Counseling Department of the Billy Graham Association, revised and rewritten by Charles G. Ward. I wanted you to get the whole flavor of that. This is what Billy Graham would go out and teach. He would have four scriptures. He would talk about four steps to the lost. By the way, the Bible never says unsaved. And I hear people use it all the time. It's one of my pet peeves. The other pet peeve I have is when people talk, and you listen to the radio sometimes, or watch TV and these announcers, and this is what they'll say in their conversation. You know, that drives me up a wall. No, I don't know. That's why you're telling me. But listen, now, some people will say that in front of me, and I'll say, no, I don't know. They'll say it in, I go, I don't know. And then they finally catch on what they're doing. They're using, I don't know. So if you catch me, say it to me, okay? You know? All right. Four steps. Peace in life is number one. God has a plan. It's called peace in life. And the scripture to that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God loves you and wants you to experience his peace and life. He knows there's a war. And so that was step one. Step two is this. Man has a problem. See, Billy Graham would always say this. Man has a problem. The problem is separation. Now, so you look at this cross here for a moment. On this side, you have man. On this side, you have God. And in this center here, you have a big gulf that separates the two. Man has a problem. It's called separation. And the verse we have here is Romans 3:23. Simple one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being at peace with God is not automatic, because by nature we are separated from God. He came to the cross of Calvary. And so that brings us to step three. So step one, God has a plan, peace and life. Step two, man has a problem, separation from God. Number three, God has a remedy. Isn't this great? God has a remedy. What's the remedy? The cross. The cross. You see, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it's talking about Jesus now. Who, Jesus Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. God's love bridges the gap of separation between God and sinful man. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, he paid the penalty for our sins. And so what you had was the gulf. You had man on this side and God on this side, and no bridge. Although man tried to work for salvation, he never could make the bridge. But because the remedy is the cross, we see as we come across the top, write out Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T, and he is the bridge. And so that's step three. God has the remedy. Step four. Man's response to God's remedy. Receive Christ. Simple, isn't it? receive Christ. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." So here's man with sin, separation, frustration, guilt, and lack of purpose. Christ the bridge. And we have forgiveness, and we have peace, and we have abundant life, and we have eternal life. And Jesus Christ is the bridge. Beloved, if we're going to be part of the Great Commission, those four steps, I challenge me and I challenge you. Take those scriptures and learn them in your heart. Be ready to give them. And at any time you're talking to a lost person, they decide, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they want to become a believer. Stop. You don't have to go through all the steps. Stop. And then spend time with them to receive. You need to do four things. One is this. Make sure the person admits their spiritual need. They are a sinner. They are to repent and be willing to turn from their sin. That's two. Three, believe that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross. Jesus is God and he paid the price. And then step four, receive through prayer Jesus Christ into their heart. Let them have the sinner's prayer. Direct them into a path of a Bible-believing church with scriptures. And beloved, we started off with this verse. Let me end with it. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Beloved, God is sending each and every one of us. This year, 2012, the challenge is that each one of us leads someone to Jesus Christ. And if you can't lead someone, may someone take up the slack and lead two. And if the two can't do it, then someone lead three. All right? But don't keep pressing and pushing it off to others. We're in a war. The war is for the souls of mankind. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. He will lead us. He will direct us. He will protect us. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we come before you, we thank you again for the opportunity to open your word, see your word, be challenged, hopefully, that in 2012 we would be very involved in the Great Commission, leading people to the knowledge of who the Savior Jesus Christ is and will always be. So, Father, we ask for your help and guidance, that you give us words and protection. Until we meet again, we ask you that you would bless each and everyone that either visits or fellowships here at Bristol Bible Chapel. So thank you, Father. We lift it up in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.